If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we were in chapter 20 last week, and looking at the resurrection, as is fitting for Easter Sunday. But here in chapter 21, it is the time that the first half of the chapter is sort of sets up the end where Jesus restores Peter. Peter's denied Christ three times. And he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And before we get to that, I think it's important to see what the disciples do after the resurrection. It's interesting, their behavior and what they choose to do. The title of the sermon is Jesus Back from the Dead. And I know I could say the resurrected Messiah. There's lots of ways to word this, but this is Jesus back from the dead. And you know, Hollywood makes movies about these sorts of things, and you know, usually tries to entertain the nation with that. But this is Christ who was dead but is alive again. And the Bible records about 10 occasions, maybe 12, where Jesus reappears to people after his resurrection. You know, and is 10 times enough to prove he's resurrected? He appears again and again. This is the third time he appears to the disciples here in John 21. So this is God's inerrant word. Let's give our attention to his word. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, now that they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's pray. Oh Lord in heaven, we come before you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we're aware that your word is full of so many stories. Lord, we love stories. And Lord, we pray that we might understand this narrative and how you interact with people. Lord, that we may know who you are more deeply. And Father, we pray that you'd teach us, call some to faith for the first time, reveal yourself, Lord, more deeply to your people, that we may know you and love you and serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was sometime last year, I noticed on social media that someone had gone on a rant about using the word "just" so often. Using the word "just" in a sentence repeatedly and trying to explain things and talking about a word is so overused we shouldn't use it anymore. And so the outline this morning is to drive those type of people crazy. Okay, that's my point. But the word just appears in the text. And the outline here before you is just do what's before you. Just do what Jesus says. Jesus just shows up again and again. And I want you to see that as it shows this in the text. So often we in our own lives will experience something new. We'll have a change in our life, and it can be a bad change or it can be a good change. You know, yesterday I had the honor of performing a wedding for Josh and Malia Campbell, and they have a new life together. And the pastor that came up and prayed in front of the church was saying, you know, they're no longer just Josh and Malia, but now they're Josh and Malia Campbell. They're a new couple. A new family was formed yesterday. And it's a new day. But there's other times where you might receive the news that a loved one has cancer. And you may receive that news and weep. You know, it can be even the death of a family member. It's a new day. What do you do? How does a spouse go forward at the death of their loved one? What do we do when tragedy strikes? I remember, most of you probably remember this that are around my age. You remember 9/11, and you remember where you were that very moment. Some of you even remember where you were when John F. Kennedy was shot, like my parents do. But where were you when 9/11, when the news was blowing up, you know, and telling us that planes have crashed into the Twin Towers in New York City and they've collapsed? And around 5,000 people have been killed on one morning in September 11th. You know, in that day, the baseball games, the games and sports and things that were going on were like, we should pause. We should pause. How do we respond to this? And then eventually you notice that what happened is we Americans went forward and we continued. You know, the Yankees and the Mets and everyone else continued to play baseball a few days later. You know, and others of us, we know we went back to work and we went forward. But in that moment we paused and probably called family members, because it was such a tragedy. And don't you know that the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus was even more epic in the lives of the disciples? He claimed to be God. He said he would die. He said he would be raised again. And he did. And this was an incredible shock to their system. Well, you may think it is even silly in a way. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Well, I like that because you know I love fishing. And some of you in the room do too. But Peter's profession was fishing. And it's as if he had taken 3 years off of his profession to feed his family as a professional fisherman. And now he had been 3 years with Jesus and following him and probably continued to fish to make money to do his job. But yet now he's like, I'm just going to go do what's before me. I'm going to go do what I know how to do. You know, you have to go forward. You have to take the next step. You just have to do what's before you. It's quite that simple. You know, my next door neighbor, I noticed he was home more often. So I asked him in the yard the other day. I said, are you retired or on vacation? He said, I was forced into early retirement 2 weeks ago. He said, I didn't expect it. He said, I'm 60 years old. Mon General is cutting back. And they started at the top. These things happen. These things happen to us, these unexpected events. But see here, even what you see in the lives of the disciples, I think, is faith. I don't think it's a lack of faith or rebellion. But it's like, Peter's like, well, I still have to feed my family. And then all the disciples go with him. And so they go fishing. Now, they're frustrated, no doubt, it seems. They're frustrated probably because they don't catch any fish. I've been there before. I've been fishing before, and it makes it worse when you're when you're trying really hard to catch fish and you can't catch any. And that maybe leads to prayer. It has in my life before. We don't get any record that they're praying here. But we know that they had fished all night. And some stranger on the bank yells at them and says, "Hey, children." It's almost like saying, "Hey, kids, you caught any fish tonight?" You know, isn't that striking? He calls them kids. He calls them children. You know, the Greek translation here didn't miss it. He didn't say, "Hey, men. Hey, boys." But he says, "Children, have you caught any fish?" I don't think that's condescending. I think it's even typical of who we are. We're children. And Jesus addresses his disciples that way. He says, "You must become like a child to come to me." We have to humble ourselves. Come with the understanding of being needy and dependent upon God. That's the only way we can come to the gospel and come to Christ and ask for forgiveness of our sins. It's really quite simple, not complicated. Not complicated. But you see, they were doing what they know. What did they know to do? They knew how to fish. And they were usually good at it because they had made a living doing it. But this night, they failed miserably. And someone shows up and says, "Cast your net on the other side." Now, you know, these guys didn't fish like I do. They don't fish with just a rod casting a lure. But no, they would drag nets. And it seems odd to me, the net would be over here and there's no fish. But over here on the right side of the boat, all of a sudden there's going to be fish. But nevertheless, the Creator of the universe said, "Put your net on the other side." But doing what you know. Some would say, well, maybe Peter, maybe his identity was caught up in being a fisherman. And you know, our identity is a little complicated. You know, if you and I were to have lunch and I were to say, "What do you do for a living?" That's a common question. What do you do for a living? Or what do you want to do for a living? You know, it's often where we go with identity, but also, who's your family? But you know what we hope, and you know, this is kind of the job of the couple that goes on the first date. Do you know Jesus? Where's your faith? Is your faith in being a good person, or do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Because that's really the most important thing. And you see, Peter's identity, hopefully, was in the gospel. That his identity was in knowing Jesus. You know, who are these men? But these men are the disciples, also called the apostles. And the word apostle means sent out. Apostles are sent out with a message to proclaim. The good news we call the gospel, because it's the best news. That Christ died for sinners, the Son of God. And those who believe in Him can have eternal life and their sins forgiven completely. Past, present, and future. And so I believe and hope that Peter's identity is in the gospel, but I'm not sure. He's probably confused. And so these men are the apostles. And I think it's not a stretch to say they were in seminary with Jesus for 3 years. These men sat at the feet of the Messiah as He explained the Scriptures, explained who He was, who performed miracles right in front of their eyes. Jesus was teaching on more than one occasion, and you know, thousands of people were gathered to hear Him teach and preach. And on one occasion, the disciples said, "You should tell them to go home because it's evening now." It's kind of like people that are at your house in the evening and you hope they leave because you don't have any supper ready. Jesus said, "You feed them." He was testing their faith, wasn't He? A young lad had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know what happened to that. The Bible records that 5,000 were fed. On another occasion, 4,000 were fed. Why would Jesus do that? Can you imagine 5,000 people gathered and you're going to feed them? That's overwhelming. That's overwhelming. But Jesus did miracles in front of these men to show them Maybe that's why they could believe that if someone said, do the unthinkable, cast on the other side. And maybe they should listen. And they did it. But when he says, children, do you have any fish? You know, it is odd that they would listen to a stranger on the bank. But they did it in faith. And when they did it, what did they get? They got this abundant blessing, large fish, 153. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever been on a fishing trip and caught 153. I know one of you have been out fishing and caught 80 because you told me about it. I've probably been on a trip and caught 40. Took a long time to clean those fish. 153 large fish. Wow. These guys might not have to work the rest of the year. This is mother load of fishing. And let me tell you something about fishermen. They love to tell fish stories, all right? Just as one of you told me your story about catching 80 fish. You know, we like to tell fish stories, don't we? Let me tell you about my favorite fish story. On May 14th, when I was about to graduate college, finals were over and I went fishing in my favorite trout stream. And that morning before 8:30, I caught my limit in trout. And I put them in the bag, and after I'd sort of cleaned them in the river and put them in the bag in the back of my old Pontiac and drove home. And then my dad gets home from work and says, well, do you want to go to the lake? I said, sure, I've already been this morning, but hey, I'm game. You know, I can indulge. And so I'm off. School's out. So I go fishing, and I catch the largest bass I've ever caught in my life. I caught a 9-pound largemouth. None of my extended family had ever caught a fish that big. And so it was quite a trophy. And you see, another reason I think Jesus uses fishing as an analogy is I can tell you that some of you came to faith kind of like those trout. Those trout, when you catch one in a river, what's fun in a river is a small 12 to 14 inch fish goes downstream and uses the stream against you. And with trout fishing, you're supposed to use really thin fishing line, which is lightweight. And if you pull too quick, too fast, you lose them. And see, some of you came to the Lord kicking and screaming against your will, but you came. Others of you were like that 9-pound bass that was so exciting. I was, of course, scared to death I was going to lose it when I saw it in the water. Some of you thought the weight of your sin was so heavy that Jesus could never forgive you. These analogies work to help us understand the gospel. That God changes our wills and draws us to Himself. He doesn't lose any fish. No matter the weight of your sin, God can rescue you and bring you to Himself because He is the sovereign Savior. Not only does He call them children and give them abundant blessing in their obedience, but Christ also says, come to me. After this miracle of the 153 fish, probably the greatest fishing trip Peter's ever experienced, he says, come over here. Come to me. He invites them to come over for breakfast. And they have fish, they have bread. And you see, the Lord calls us to Himself repeatedly. I'm convinced that the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And some of you told me when you came and joined Mercy Church that, you know, I've heard this comment before. Before we came to Mercy, we didn't come every week. And that's joy to my ears because I'm thinking, great, because this church had a place in helping you keep the fourth commandment. Because coming to worship is a privilege. It is good for your soul. Hebrews says, let us not be like those who forsake the assembling of themselves together, lest we become discouraged too. We will become discouraged if we're not together. And that's how God designed the church. God commands them to come. We know that we need the Holy Spirit to obey God. But when we're converted and born again, we have the Spirit. And when we are regenerated and justified before God, as it says in Romans 4, that then we are able once again to do what we ought to do, and that is move toward God. You remember what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Adam is moving away from God. When God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day in chapter 3, Adam, where are you? Why did you hide? Sin makes us hide. Sin makes us run away from God. And perhaps this confusion the disciples have is even at place here. But Christ says, come to me. Come close to me. Bring the fish and come to me. At this point, they've recognized who He is. The Lord showed up again. We're told this is the third time that Jesus showed up. You know, I've heard churches talk this way before. That they talk about how we started this ministry, and they use the phrase, the Lord showed up. The Lord showed up and blessed it abundantly. You know, we came here to plant a church 10 years ago. The Lord showed up in a big way. And you know that when you've stepped out in faith, you've seen the Lord show up. This is the Lord showing up again and again to say, I'm the resurrected Christ. I have power over death to offer you power over death, the last enemy. And so as Christ would appear some 10 times. You know, the passage here, if we go back and look at the verses before chapter 21, listen to these verses. We read them last week. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. It tells you the purpose of the Bible. But it also tells you this. There are so many other things that Jesus did that are not recorded. They're not even recorded. And He might have appeared to the disciples and to people more than 10 times. But we know He did it repeatedly. This is why we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible is sufficient. John is saying this is not a comprehensive record of everything Jesus did. He says again, the whole world may not contain the books if they would record what Jesus did. He did so many things. He showed up again and again. He did so many miracles. He healed so many people. He was so merciful, so good to so many people. I know we look at the Scriptures and we go, wow, this is overwhelming. How do I study 1,189 chapters? How do I study 66 books? How do I attempt this? Maybe it was God being merciful to only give us this much to study. Because He did so much more. He did so much more. And finally, the last thing here is that God is at work and He's active. You know, Jesus here is appearing to His 12 disciples. Oh, He discipled 70 and sent them out. He discipled hundreds, thousands. But He poured most of His time into 12 men. And one of them was a traitor that sold Him and betrayed Him. But God is at work. Jesus here is at work to gather His disciples again and again and say, you know, men, I'm going to feed you, just as He gives us this sacrament here. You know, Jesus ate the Passover with them, and here He feeds them and He meets with them again. And the fact that He eats proves He is the resurrected Christ. In another chapter, it seemed that He was a spirit, and they were kind of confused. Who is Jesus? Well, He is in the flesh. He's the resurrected Christ in the flesh, and He's going to eat bread in front of you. He's going to eat fish in front of you because He is the Lord Jesus. He is active, redeeming a people for Himself. There's a movie that came out a few years ago called God Is Not Dead. And then another one followed it. You know, the point here is that Jesus is not just someone who came 2,000 years ago and he's sitting on the sidelines to see what happens. To see what happens. But no, he is active. It says in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus prays for his people. He actively prays. The Spirit is at work, even praying for us too. We hear in the psalmist that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. And the very fact that He neither slumbers nor sleeps means that you can sleep. That you can go to bed. You can say, Lord, You're going to take care of this. And I can pick it up tomorrow. I can rest because I know that You don't need to sleep. You don't need to rest. God doesn't get tired like we do. And we know that in our bodies full well. This is Jesus back from the dead to come and recommission Peter and all of the disciples and to do one more miracle, to do it with the job that Peter and the disciples were familiar with, to overwhelm them in their work and make it incredibly successful so that He could show He is God, He is Creator. And then He calls them to Himself so that they would be reassured, so they could be the eyewitnesses that would go out and testify. You know, it's been said that, it's been debated, you know, by atheists as to whether or not the resurrection is real. You know, if you think about it, you know, what men would be willingly martyred and killed for the gospel? For a lie. But no, they would go on to commit their lives to spreading the good news. These Jews who finally saw their Messiah, they would go on and spend the rest of their life. And it's even said that Peter was crucified upside down. It's said that Isaiah was sawn in two because of his ministry and his faith in God. That these disciples suffered for what they knew to be true. And God spread the gospel like wildfire through these apostles. You know, if you really look into the news, but I'm not talking about the normal media, you can't ignore the hundreds and thousands that are being killed in Africa, the buildings that are being demolished in China, because they're Christian. Persecution is alive and well today. And we need to look and see it. We need to take notice of the persecution in the world for the Christian church. You see, we are not a violent religion. We're not going to take guns and try to bring people and convert them. But other religions will do that because it's the work of Satan. But when you look even further away from that situation, God is using persecution to spread His church. And we may say, wow, I don't like that method. I may not like that method. But it's how God spread His church in the early centuries. He spread the gospel out by scattering His people from Jerusalem. God is at work. And we can take faith in that today. Let's pray.